Dude, I'm so thankful to be here. I was out mowing Thursday out in his backyard. I felt comfortable. I felt safe to act goofy. I'm playing my iPod. I'm listening to a song, and I'm shy. I'm back there singing like crazy, just singing at the top of my lungs, praising God, because I am so excited that the Lord is my Savior. Are you? y'all don't want to hear me sing? But God says, lift a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I've overcome that, so I do. The song you just heard, you're going to hear again, and you'll be able to sing this. Remember, we just came through the conference and trial series, and we had a theme song. This is our theme song. We'll play it off and on throughout. Throughout the series, we will see that living the blessed life will enable you to shine for the glory of the Lord. I'm excited now to dive into this series as we start beginning the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Proverbs 10:15 says, the rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Poverty can ruin and destroy lives, right? No one living in extreme poverty, and we know this, is going around with gnawing pains of hunger in poverty, saying, I'm blessed, I'm happy for this experience. However, what we're going to see is that part of the blessed life is realizing something radically different than the wisdom of the world. That certain poverty is transforming. That certain poverty is a blessing. There is a poverty that is blessed, my friends. A poverty that produces a hunger that brings a happy condition before the Lord. And we're going to look at that today. It is the poverty we need. Do you know there's a poverty that we all need, each and every one of us? And in fact, in this poverty, we must experience it if we are to be truly blessed by the Lord. Say, really? Well, remember last week we started this new series on the blessed life as we outlined and looked at Matthew. As we looked at the Sermon on the Mount before we went into that looking at Matthew and what Jesus did for Matthew. We began by looking at the human author. Remember, he had a sin sickness. Jesus came for those who were spiritually sick, who realized they had a sickness. And Matthew, in his sin sickness, came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, today we will look at our Lord's first of nine blessings that he referred to certain people as blessed. And we're going to look at that. What you're about to see is the real location of this blessed message from our Lord, and you're seeing it from the Sea of Galilee here. Now, I wasn't there, but there's a lot of historical documentation that this is the location. It's right near Capernaum. Here it is today, looking down to the Sea of Galilee, okay? Jesus may have been somewhere right around here. Nevertheless, he was there. Right on? Let's read his message in Matthew 5, 1 through 11, the beginning of it. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Wow! A radical message to be sure, right? This is what we're going to dive into over the upcoming weeks, each one of these blessed. Matthew 5:3, it starts right out with this word blessed. It's the Greek word that means to be favored, to be fortunate, to be happy. That's the meaning of the word. Man, who doesn't like those words? I like them. I like favored. I like fortunate. I like happy. The benefits, who doesn't like the benefits of those words, right? Therefore, the title, the Beatitudes, which comes from the Latin meaning happy, blessed. The Beatitudes, happy, blessed. How many of you here today, right here, would like to be happy and blessed? Oh, we got a couple. Yeah. Yeah, we would. Be honest. And nobody wants to be unhappy. It is not unchristian to be happy. You do not have to walk around somber in spirit. You can be happy. I like to be happy. Happy always beats the alternative of miserable. Does it not? I mean, if you had a choice, if you could be one or another, who wants to be miserable? And if you're wanting to be happy, you're not alone. People want to be happy. There's a YouGov survey. Phil, you just came from Washington, D.C., right? Happy place, right? There's a YouGov survey in 16 that reported 81% of Americans would value happiness above achieving great things. But despite what America wants, it seems America is not very happy. ABC News reported, and they had a title, America's Most Unhappy People in the World was the segment. Wow, really? In a Washington Post article on 18, the U.S. economy looks pretty good by both measures. It says jobs are plentiful, growth is picking up, prices aren't rising too quickly, and unemployment is on track this year to hit the lowest level since 1969, but still, Americans aren't happy. In fact, another article said, Americans are more glum now than they were during the Great Recession. The Great Recession that just happened in the housing bubble between 07 and 09, according to the Gallup Poll Share Care Wellbeing Index. Another did a big poll, and this is the research they found. Seven reasons of many, but tend to be the top seven why Americans are unhappy. Americans live large with small savings and no retirement, and 60% do not have even $1,000 of savings. Two, more Americans than ever before are medicated. Antidepressants have surged by 400% in the last decade. And the percentage of workers testing positive for illicit drugs such as cocaine, amphetamines, methamphetamines has increased for the second consecutive year, the largest in U.S. history. Wow. Our police departments are dealing with this. Our hospitals, our communities, our caregivers. Three, we're zoning out with gadgets, and the average American spends 6.5 hours a day on a computer, phone, or TV game. Four, between 50 to 60% of Americans claim to be under major stress, which results in less sleep, less exercise, and poor health. Five, the constant bombardment of reality TV, Facebook bragging, and advertisement lifestyle are making it impossible for the average American to keep up with the Joneses. Jealousy and envy are at the highest levels in polling history. Americans are the hardest working people in the world and take the least time off. And seven, Americans are unhealthy. Americans eat most of their meals on the go, living and unhealthy lifestyles, creating a health epidemic in the country. And these are all out there on why America's unhappy. But a Harris poll a few years back stated that only one in three Americans are very happy, and it probably hasn't gotten any better. This man, Angus Deaton, who's an economist, who's a Nobel Peace Prize winner in 2015, said this. Interesting. High income buys satisfaction, but not happiness. Wow. There's an epic difference between satisfaction and happiness. Did you know this? In fact, he said that an income of $75,000 is the cutoff point. If you make more than that, you're not going to be any more happy. It won't produce any more happiness in your life. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. We live in an upside-down kingdom. We live in a sin-fallen world. Do we not know that? Jesus will tell us 9 times over, there is a genuine blessedness and a genuine happiness to those who live by His standards outlined here in this Sermon on the Mount that He's about to share with us. Jesus takes the upside-down kingdom of the world and He gives the truth to it, turning it right side up to those who hear and see, and God opens their hearts and minds. Isn't that amazing? This morning we're going to continue our series in this blessed life. Let's look at the poverty we need for a truly blessed life. Lord, I just pray right now that You will continue to bless us in our life. Lord, rid us of world, of sin, of those things that invade. Lord, let us hear Your word. Let us see each and every aspect of it and say, Lord, what part of my life can You improve me there? Lord, may we seek Your pleasure in all things. In Your name I pray, amen. So the Sermon on the Mount is called that. Guess why? Because Jesus preached it on the mountain. Hey, catchy title, Sermon on the Mount. It was preached on the mountain, 5:1. It is the first of 5 major sermons recorded in Matthew. You'll see it in 10, 13, 18, 23, 25. It's the first of His 5 major messages. And Jesus is right now in His life, in that phase of His ministry called the Great Galilean Ministry. In fact, He made 3 tours throughout Galilee, covering over a 1.5-year time span. And this is part of His Great Galilean Ministry. He's approaching at this point the midway point of His time on earth. And His popularity with the masses of the ordinary people is set at its peak. In 4:23 through 25, you can see that. However, opposition from the religious sector is now growing against Him. So, His popularity is at its peak. The religious sector is starting to come against Him. He's going halfway through His ministry. But before looking at what Jesus meant by poor in spirit, let's briefly look at those words, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew 3:2, remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist has burst onto the scene preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at what? Hand. In Matthew 4:17, then came Jesus preaching this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23. Mark chapter 1, 14 through 15 refers to this kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of God. But notice something here. There's no explanation in the text what is meant by the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God here. Jesus just inserts that. Who's His audience? He's speaking to the Jew, right? There is no need for Him to articulate that, for they all knew what the kingdom was, what was being preached, what was near, and whose time had come. This, we know, is the kingdom spoken over and over again in the Old Testament that the God of heaven in Daniel 2:44, the Messiah, would usher in with His coming. A kingdom in which the ultimate son of King David, the Messiah, would sit upon the throne of David that we read about in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. And He would rule over the world from Mount Zion in Jerusalem in Isaiah 2. This was the good news to them. This was the long-anticipated kingdom. Was at least at hand. It's finally here. The person of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, it's here. But we're going to look in the upcoming weeks at the various references to the kingdom. And we're going to look at the kingdom in detail in the series. But what I want to tell you right now, ahead of time, is we know through the Word of God, this is the millennial kingdom to come. This is the millennial kingdom to come, promised throughout the Old Testament. But as we also know, the people who were fueled by the religious leadership and disappointed at the message of Jesus, they ultimately rejected Him as their Messiah. They rejected Him as their King. They rejected His claim. Instead of a message of power, dominance, victory, Well, I want to be dominant over my enemy. I want to have power over my enemy. We want to be free from Rome instead of this message. What did they hear? What? You're the Messiah? You're our king? You're going to usher in the kingdom? It's a message about being poor, meek, peacemakers, and persecuted. That's not the message we want to hear. We're supposed to come in and take over, our nation back. It was a message of loving others and having unity and peace. It was a message of turning the other cheek. Not retaliating in persecution. It was a message of loving your enemies. Walking that second mile when forced to in Matthew 5:39-42. Did you know that a Roman soldier could legally force a Jew to carry all of his gear for 1 mile? What did Jesus say? He didn't tell them to take a stand and tell that soldier, oh, take a hike, my king is here. We're in control now. He said, humbly offer to carry the load a second mile. That's where the second mile comes in. Don't just take it one, go two. This was completely radical compared to the wisdom of the world. Completely radical compared to everything they wanted. And compared to their expectation of their Messiah in their current condition with Rome. Completely different, completely radical. So naturally, when Jesus finished his message, we're told in 7:28-29, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching. Amazed not just for what he said, but in the way he said it. The authority with which he said it. What do you mean it wasn't just his teaching? Remember, Jesus is not like other scribes who always bolstered what they said by quoting other authorities. They always bolstered their power by quoting someone else. Instead, Jesus referred to no other authority. But I say to you, is his repeated words, he is his own authority. He is the Son of God. No one usurps him. When he spoke with such authority, he did it in the personal. I say to you. And they were shocked by this. They're amazed because Jesus, speaking with all the authority of the Son of God, begins to blow apart their thinking on who, notice, is in the kingdom of heaven. He starts to shock them by telling them there's a way those who are in, obviously meaning those who may not be. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. And the Jews at the time of Christ believed that they would all automatically be in this kingdom simply because they had the DNA, simply because they were Jews. They were people of the covenant. They were descendants of Abraham, Matthew 3:9. They automatically are in. That's what they believed. And now Jesus is articulating them who's in. They were also what? Living under the teachings of the Pharisees, whose religion was righteousness. It was a sham. A sham. A hypocrite cares more about outward appearances more than inward righteousness. Did you know this? Hypocrisy only looks good before men. But Jesus goes to the heart where God sees the truth. And he's in Matthew 23:28. They outwardly appeared righteous to men, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to articulate that as we go down. But it wasn't the right righteousness. It was right actions before men, wrong actions in their heart. So what does this Sermon on the Mount do? It does something. It tells how true believers live. It shows how they think and act. whether you're a Jew looking for the prophesied kingdom of heaven, or you're a born-again Christian in the church today looking to go to heaven, it articulates and clarifies a quality of a believer. Amen? It spoke to the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the coming church. Praise God. It does something. It has a long-range eternal view. Bless it. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, bless it. It has a long-range eternal view, but it also has a short-range practical living view. Blessedness in the eternal, but also blessed, happy, here in your present situation here on earth. It is a lifestyle radically different from the way the world lives. Yet we will see if pursued will result in genuinely blessed and happy life. It will be the church standing out like a city on the hill, pointing people all the while to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Last week, up to now, we understood who the author Matthew is and his call from sickness to health. See, that's the key we saw in coming to Jesus, understanding that we're sick. And in this first beatitude, we're going to understand that in more detail. And today, what the Sermon on the Mount is, and we looked at the background and context. So let's now look at this first beatitude and see what Jesus means by blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, as you read God's Word, read it. Read it accurately. Don't twist it around. Notice what it doesn't say. Blessed in spirit are the poor. Do you notice that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, not blessed in spirit are the poor. It is not about what you have or do not have in money and material things. It's not about that. Jesus is not saying poverty in and of itself is a blessed state. In fact, we see monastic orders with their vows of poverty and what has happened, how they've been founded on misreading and misapplying these words. Here's the truth of the matter. You can be dirt poor and still not be poor in spirit. You can be rich in self. Just as you can be wealthy and yet still be poor in spirit. I mean, some people are so poor, all they have is money. Others are so poor, all they have is poverty. It's not about the material, it's about inside. Being poor in spirit is about not about your personality either. It's not about your God-given talents or your God-given gifts. You can be a dynamic, charismatic, super gifted, and bold leader, and you can still be poor in spirit, or you can be rich in self. You can be introverted, this and that, and this and that, and still not be poor in spirit. So this isn't about your material possessions, and it's not about your personality or God-given gifts. To be poor in spirit is how you truly see yourself before Almighty God. How do you see yourself before the Lord? How do you see yourself before Him in spirit? That's not a fake, that's not a sham. You see, poor comes from the word to crouch down like a beggar. It means to utterly be destitute. Destitute in spirit. This is the first beatitude, my friends, for a reason. Why did Jesus make this the first beatitude? This poverty of spirit is fundamental to entering into the kingdom of heaven. It is absolutely necessary for genuine salvation, a true understanding of the gospel. You see, if we're not poor in spirit, we think we can do something to earn our salvation. We think we can do something to merit God's grace. When we see ourselves truly before Almighty God, we understand who we are, what we've done, what we need, and we can't do anything about it except for God. You remember when the Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, all the pride he had in his righteousness. Remember, he was a religious Pharisee. When that happened, it all melted away, and he saw the poverty of his soul in that moment. He saw his soul, his nothingness before God. He saw his smallness, his sinfulness. He saw his state, his condition. And it was then when he had nothing to offer God, when he realized, I have nothing to offer him, no merit, no favor for God, there's where he found God's grace, and there's when he found God's mercy. Listen to his words in 1 Timothy 1:13 through 15. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecuted and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul then had a real understanding of who he was, and he had a real understanding of God. Blessed, said Jesus, are those who see that before God they are destitute of any righteousness in themselves, of any righteousness that could satisfy God's perfect holy standard. And thus, they are moved to hunger and thirst, Jesus said, for the righteousness that truly satisfies in 5:6. Blessed are you if that is what's happened in your life. You are blessed, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. Huh? All right. If God has opened your eyes to see your spiritual poverty, which moved you to cry out to God like a beggar for the riches of eternal life found only in Jesus, then you can have this truth that He rescued us, He rescued you from the domain of darkness, He transferred you or us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom you or we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been forgiven, Colossians 1:13 through 14. And the kingdom is now yours. You are part of it. You have been transferred. Wow. What a blessing. That makes me happy. Do you know that not only has benefits one day in eternity, but it has benefits right now in the here and now. As we walk with Him, talk with Him, fellowship with Him, grow in Him. From death to life, darkness to light, lost forever to eternally found. That is you. That is you if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. And it started with being poor in spirit. Guess what? This poverty of spirit is not only fundamental to entering into the kingdom of heaven, but for living the blessed life after you enter it. It is this poverty spirit that continues in the believer's life and becomes key to the abundant life. It becomes key to the abundant life. The poor in spirit believe something. They believe Jesus and what He said. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. They have a heart transformation and they know where to put all the glory. And that's right on the Lord. And then they bow in submission and dependence upon Him for all they do. This poverty in spirit, it is the absence of our self-reliance. And it is the acknowledgement that all we ever accomplish, all we ever hope to achieve, all we ever hope to do, everything that we have, everything that we are, everything is by God's grace. It is God's unmerited favor. It has given us something we don't deserve. It's all by God, from God, because of God. Every single thing we have received from the spiritual to the temporal is by God's grace. Don't you love that? That brings happiness because it takes the pressure off of you, because you give God the credit and the glory. Our Lord, my friends, He deserves all of our love, all of our thanks, all of our worship, all of our service. He deserves our whole life. Amen? He really does. Being poor in spirit opens the doors to the amazing grace of God. And it brings true happiness. Remember when we were in the James series? God, He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Peter said, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to the poor in spirit. This message of being poor in spirit is not popular, never has been popular. It's definitely not popular with that spirit in us, with that spirit in the world, that's emphasis is on self-promotion. That's emphasis is on my own self-expression. That calls one to tap into my power, my inner resource, my potential. That part that wants recognition, control, and glory. This is what it's at war with. How many of you ever war with those things? We do. The natural man does not like to see himself as poverty-stricken in spiritual qualities. But that is the truth. It is not popular in the professing church either. But it is only as we see, my friends, our poverty in our spirits, when we are totally emptied of our inflated views of ourselves, of our inflated views of our abilities, it is only then when we are ready at that point to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled from the resources of heaven, and allow ourselves to submit to His power, His authority, His rule in our life. And that brings pleasure, that brings joy, that brings happiness, that brings contentment. It's a real blessedness you experience right in the here and now. But it also brings something else that's so important. Each one of these we're going to look at, how does it affect your life in the here and now? Here is one of them. A life with purpose and meaning, ready to live the blessed life. A radically different life that shines in such a way that our God in heaven is glorified. And we will see the benefits and changes as we move through this message from Christ. We will see that as we move through this series that we not only have the blessed position of salvation, the blessed position of citizenry in the kingdom of heaven, but that we truly will be blessed and happy in this temporal life here on earth. How many want that? This happiness is both immediate for the here and the now and for eternity to come. All throughout the world, people want something. Down deep in man's heart, man wants something. And if you want to have what you want, it starts with being poor in spirit. Psychology, psychiatrists, self-help authors, and the list goes on. And those who want to cash in on man's desire to have meaning and purpose. Do you want a direct benefit of being poor in spirit? Do you want meaning and purpose? True meaning and true purpose in your life bring happiness. When we are poor in spirit before Almighty God, you will have the meaning and the purpose He intended for your life, and that is to give Him all the glory as He works through you. It brings you in a deeper relationship with Him and ushers in this beginning of the abundant life as you walk with Him. You will be at the beginning of this road into the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. You will have the bedrock foundation necessary for abundant Christian living. Jesus starts out with poor in spirit because that is the spirit that was most needed to earn, not earn salvation, but to receive salvation, not earn it. And it is that continued spirit throughout the Christian life that starts bringing meaningfulness and purposefulness into your life. And it gives you a purpose and it allows God to rule in your life and take you to where He's planned to use you for His glory. And you will be what He calls later. You will be salt in the world. You will be a light in the world. You will be a city on a shining hill, and you will shine. And God will get the glory, meaning, and purpose. It's the bedrock foundation of abundant Christian living, poor in spirit. Our hearts and prayers should resonate with the song you're about to hear. Elizabeth, Kayla, I want you to sing this song for them now. Listen to the words of this song, and then I'll come up and close. Amen. Wow, that is the poverty we need today. How we need the all-consuming fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives to burn in the church today. To burn in us all. To burn away our self-reliance, to burn away our pride, to burn away all things self in us. How we need that poverty in the Spirit that says right here like this song, at my best, Lord, before you, I'm still altogether vanity. And only as I view myself a living sacrifice to Him that my life has meaning. It's in my sacrifice of my life to Him, yielding myself to my Lord Jesus Christ, that I have meaning and I have reason to live, it says. I love having that reason. Thank you, Lord. How we need that fire that burns away everything of self, and there is nothing left but Jesus. Nothing left but Jesus. Then out of those blessed smoking embers, as we're empty, we can be a vessel He can fill, a vessel He can use. We can be that city on a hill. Flame of holy fire, touch me and let me burn like you. That should be our wish. Amen. That should be our desire. This is the poverty we need. So let me encourage you today. Fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the one who endured the cross for you, who endured the cross for us, until by comparison our hearts are humbled and we see our poverty before Him and we praise Him for what He has bestowed upon us in His grace. You remember when Isaiah saw the Lord? It says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he fell down and he cried out, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for my eyes have seen the King." When Job saw God, the Lord says, "My eyes see you." He fell off his high horse. He fell off that pride and focus on self. And he cried out this, "I repent in dust and ashes," when he saw his eyes on God. Remember Peter, he saw the glory of the Lord. The Bible says he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said this, "Go away, Lord, from me, for I am a sinful man." Luke 5:8. When John himself saw the glorious Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet like a dead man, the Bible says. Praise God, it is this Jesus who loves us, who died for us, who is alive, and wants to have a relationship with us. If you have never felt this spiritual poverty, ask yourself, do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I encourage you to come forward today and talk to me. If you felt this at some time in your life, but right now you just don't have that going on in your life, too much of yourself is ruling, ask the Lord His consuming fire to come in and burn away those things and let you have a desire to put Him back first in your life. Come forward this morning if that's you. Then you will know and experience the blessed life. You'll be on that road, the gift the Lord intends for you to have happiness now and in eternity. Who wants that? Amen? So guess what? I'm excited. I'm excited for this series. Blessed is the poor, are the poor in spirit. I thank God that He has blessed me and I know Him as my Lord and Savior. Are you? I hope when we're done through this and we see His teaching, His message, you can stand, that we have a desire to be that city on a hill and shine for one reason, for the glory of the Lord. So the song I played for you this morning, we're going to sing it for you with that song. Please stand and sing it with us and we'll close in prayer. I thank you for your glory. I thank you for your love. I thank you for Janelle this morning coming forward and starting her new job, as she just wants to be a bright light, a new testimony in her new job. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless her there. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us, that Lord, we will empty ourselves of self, that we will be poor in spirit, and that we will see the truth that anything short of that is a lie from Satan. But Lord, as we empty ourselves, as we allow you to fill us with your Spirit, Lord, it is then, and then we see you and what you're doing in our life, what you've done for us. Lord, we want everything to be done for your glory. Lord, may we live like a city on a hill. May we be people that show others the path to true happiness, true salvation, through you and you alone, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are citizens of your kingdom, in your precious name, in the name of your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen.